Everyone, feels like the old days where we had only a few people at church, but it's okay. The Lord is here, amen, and the gospel will always be preached from this place. Well, open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Verses 1 through 19, the book of Acts, chapter 9, and you have it in your bulletin, and it's also on your screen, and while you're going there, this is very important to understand the flow of the story. We are in almost the end of this year-long series on change, going through various stories of the Bible about people who have been changed by God. And we went through three stories in the book of John about Nicodemus, about a woman, and another man who was born blind. Now, there was a man born blind in John chapter 9, but then in Acts chapter 9 today, there will be a man who will become blind, okay? And all by the power of God. But there is a reason why he has become blind. If anybody is able to translate into Nihongo, the name is Suikane-san. Suikane-san, if there's anybody able to translate into Nihongo, Suikane-san has requested a little bit of translation. So if I'll leave it up to you guys. But okay, so we're going to read chapter 9, verse 1 through verse 19. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 19. I'll read 1 through 9. Please join me at verse 10. So, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. And so they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Let's read together. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the very words of God. Amen. So, in the book of Acts, this is the story where the church of Jesus is moving. It started in a place called Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was where Jesus was crucified, was buried, and then rose. And then in Jerusalem, he showed himself to his followers and his disciples. Not 12, not 24, not 68, not 120, 500 plus disciples. He said, look at me, let's eat, come give me a hug, let's talk. This was the resurrected Jesus speaking to his disciples. And then after about a month, 40 days, he ascended into heaven. And then, sometime after that, his disciples stayed in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, they were meeting and they're praying. And then one day, in Acts chapter 2, the leader of his disciples, named Peter, went out and preached a message because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was the most crowded time in the city of Jerusalem. And there were so many people that heard him. They thought he was drunk. They thought he was crazy. And he said, no, I'm not drunk. This is not craziness. What's happening is the Spirit of God is filling us to tell you about Jesus Christ, who died to take your guilt and shame upon himself so that you can have a relationship with the one living God. And it was amazing. That day, 2,000 people joined the church. It was an explosion of the gospel. And then Jesus predicted. He said, you're going to share the good news of the gospel in Jerusalem, and then you're going to go to Samaria. And then from Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So here's what happened. The people in the church were happy to stay in Jerusalem. They didn't go out. They would just get together and pray and talk to each other and have worship there. But they never went out. So what happened? There was fire. There was persecution. There was trouble that God brought. And people were getting put in jail. They were being tortured. They were being killed. And that's the story in Acts chapter 7. There was a man named Stephen. He was brought in front of the leaders of Jerusalem. And they said, "What are you doing? Who are you preaching? This name of Jesus, you have to stop." And Stephen said, "I can't. I've seen Jesus. How can I not believe what I have seen?" And so they killed him. Now, how did they kill him? They picked up stones and they threw it on him. And they again and again and again. And in order to throw these stones, they had to have their arms free. They had to take off their coats. And they would take off their coats and they would give it to someone who was in charge of the event. The man they would give their coats to was a man named Saul. Saul was the leader, and he was a Pharisee, very educated, very smart, very wealthy, powerful, influential man. They lay it at the feet of Saul. They give their coats to him so they could stone Stephen. What happens now is the Christians scatter and run out of Jerusalem. And so as they run out of Jerusalem, they escape, they go to different cities in Palestine. Joppa, Tarsus, Caesarea, Antioch, Damascus. Okay. Now, Saul, who was leading the imprisoning of these Christians, he would get letters from the leadership and the council. I'm sorry. Soikane-san, gomennasai. Chotto shizuka ni kiite kuretara. Suimasen. Gomen. Okay. So they're spread out now, and the Christians are escaping to Damascus. Saul is going to get letters and permission from the government to capture and imprison these followers of what they call the Way. So that's where we read. We read in verse 1, Saul is, you can see the word in verse 1, he's breathing murderous threats. And in the English, it says breathing out. In the Greek, it says breathing in. He was inhaling threats of murder. So here is the mind and the heart of Saul at this time. I want these Christians to die. Please feel it. He's not just a man saying, he's not a debater. He's trying to say, "You Christians, stop it. Okay, no, all right, you go your way, leave." No. Saul loves God. He studied the Bible. How much did he study the Bible? Well, let me tell you a little bit about Saul. This is very important to understand. Saul was born as a boy in a place called Tarsus, one of the three great university cities in the ancient world. There was Athens, Alexandria, Tarsus. His father was very likely a Pharisee, and he was raised up in a home that read the Bible, studied the Bible, and memorized it. At the age of 13, his father would say, "Okay, you're ready to study it on your own. You need to go to where it's the heart of our religion. Go to Jerusalem." So he was sent to Jerusalem to study. And studying there, he rose to such prominence and height that he studied under the best, a man named Gamaliel. And he's in your Bible. Gamaliel was a scholar of the Bible, and his nickname was the Beauty of the Law. That was his nickname. Because when Gamaliel would teach the Bible, people could see the beauty of God's word. And he was able to teach that to his people. Saul was one of them. And Saul, educated, bright, strong and powerful, young, he loved God's word. And what did God's word say? Every Jewish person from the time they're a baby learns the number one prayer. It's called the Shema. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Shema means hear. It's the first word of the prayer. It says, hear, O Israel, God is one. And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That's the most important prayer that a Jewish person prayed, okay? Shema. God is one. So now, Saul is hearing about this man named Jesus. From where? Nazareth. Where? Nazareth. I'm sorry? Galilee. And this Jesus is telling people that he is the Son of God. And he's telling people that he and the Father are one. And he's telling people that before Abraham was, I am. He was saying he was God. And Saul is a leader of God's people. He's a teacher of God's people. And he is saying that is blasphemy. You can't tell people you're God. You can't do that. But then he dies. Jesus dies. He gets crucified. Whew. He's dead. We're finished with it. No more followers of this Jesus. But what happens? His followers say after 3 days, he was resurrected. And his followers said, we saw him with our own eyes. And we touched him with our own hands. We embraced him with our own arm. He ate and drank with us. He's not some spiritual ghost that resurrected. His followers, well, maybe they were just hallucinating, taking too much drink or some kind of 500 plus people hallucinating? That does not happen. Well, maybe they're just trying to, you know, it's some kind of hoax. It's some kind of big, you know, conspiracy so that they can have power. They're not getting any power. They are dying. They're giving their life. Why would you die if you know it's a lie? So these people, they're not dying out. They're growing. 2,000, 3,000, and getting, wow. And so now there's leaders. And there's more and more leaders, and some of those leaders, they've left Jerusalem. They're going to Antioch, Tarsus, Caesarea, Damascus. Saul says, let me find those leaders. Here's a list, and let me hunt them down. So he's going to Damascus. It's about 1 week, if you hurry. Straight north. And Damascus is beautiful, ancient city. There's a green forest of Damascus. It's called a city of pearls in a goblet of emeralds. Right? Just surrounded by green forests and this beautiful white city in the middle, ancient, powerful, you know. And there's still Damascus, well, the ruins of Damascus now. So he's there, he can see the city, right? It says almost as he's approaching it, right? And he's there, and he's got this list of names. He's ready. Who am I going to kill first? Or who am I going to imprison first? And suddenly, like an atomic bomb, the brightness greater than the sun. Boom! And maybe he's riding a horse, maybe he's on a donkey, but it says he fell. It was that bad. And it wasn't just him, okay? People could say, wow, maybe he just had a vision. No, other people saw it. Other people saw the light, and they were speechless. And then, here's what other people say. They say, well, maybe he had a disease. Paul, it's very possible he had seizures because he was epileptic. Are you familiar with epilepsy? There were a lot of great men in history, very powerful, like Napoleon, Alexander the Great. There's a long list of people with epilepsy. They had seizures, right? Well, if Paul had epilepsy, wow, I wish every man in Hiroshima had this kind of epilepsy. Because if I had this epilepsy, the power that happens through it, right? So he has this amazing episode. And the light comes, and there's a voice. And what's the voice? This is very important. Saul, Saul. Right? Two times. That's very important. When God feels something, in the Bible, when you hear a name two times, that's emotion. That's not anger. Okay? That's not condemnation, that is deep feeling. In the Old Testament, David the king was weeping for his son, Absalom. He would say, Absalom, Absalom, my son, right? Or Jesus, when Jesus was weeping over the city of Jerusalem, he's saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, like a hen would gather its chicks. Oh, that I would gather you, Jerusalem, under my arms. He was weeping. And so here, Jesus is calling to Saul, Saul, Saul. Right? And then what does he say? Why? Why are you persecuting me? Who spoke first? God. God spoke first. God spoke first. You know what? For many of us in this room, usually God speaks first. And it's not the kind of voice we like. You know, there's something in our life. Oh, man. You know, do we have to go there? It's just this disaster, this problem, this, you know, breakdown. And it's like, okay, did I do this? No, I didn't do this. Wait a minute. If I didn't do this, did God do this? It's like the blinding light. Maybe God is speaking. You know, there's a famous man, he said, God whispers to us in our pleasure. God speaks to us in our comfort, but God screams at us in our pain. And maybe that's what he's doing, right? He's speaking first. Saul was not looking for God. He was looking to kill those who were following after a man who said that he was God. He wasn't looking for God, but God found Saul. And you know, so we come to church, maybe we're looking for God, we want to hear from God. Maybe God was looking for us before we even decided to go to church, right? Oh, I pray, God, send us your people that you are calling by name. So maybe he's going to call your name two times. My son, my daughter, I've called you by name. Child, you are mine, right? So now he's on the ground, and he hears the voice, and then he goes, Who are you? Right? Because he doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't. Jesus has to introduce himself, right? And what does Jesus say? This is amazing. He says, I gotta say it, I gotta read it. I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, notice he doesn't just say it one time. He says it twice. Why do you persecute me? And then verse 5, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can I ask a question? Was Paul trying to persecute Jesus? He was trying to imprison and capture Christians. So why does Jesus say, why are you persecuting them? Right? Or why doesn't Jesus say, I'm Jesus, the leader of the ones you're persecuting? Why? It's a great truth, right? This is the truth that brings us as Christians strength. When you hurt a Christian, you're hurting Jesus. When you attack a Christian, that's not our idea. Jesus told Saul, you touch them, you're touching me. Oh, my God knows me. He feels me. He understands. Every tear I have cried that I've called to his name, he has counted. It says it in the Bible. He counts our tears. Amen? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you imprisoning me? Why are you dragging me off to prison? Why are you torturing me? Because the Christian can say, my God will never leave me or forsake me. In fact, my God knows what it means to suffer. He knows. I'll get back to that at the end, but that's just powerful. And so Saul is like, what? All my life, I've grown up believing God is one. There's no Trinity. There's no Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I love the Bible. I know the Bible. But now this God is saying I'm persecuting him and he's alive? What happens? He's blinded. Literally. Not physically. He's literally blinded. But spiritually, what's going on? God is opening his eyes. Amen? So, that's the first half of the sermon. Okay, because the title of the sermon is Paul and Ananias. Now, yes, it's mostly about Paul, but if you read half and half, the story is about half Paul, half Ananias. I need to tell you about Ananias, because I think for me, in this story, that's what really impacted me, is Ananias. So, this is my imagination. This is not direct, but here's what I'm thinking. Maybe Ananias was one of those Christians in Jerusalem. And then he saw people getting imprisoned and killed. Maybe Ananias was one of those who escaped and went to Damascus. I don't know. And maybe he's in Damascus and he can't help it. They ask him, what are you? I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? I saw Jesus. Before he was crucified? No, after he rose from the dead. I can't lie about it. So here's what happened. Ananias, in Acts 22, you don't have to go there. Just trust me. If you don't trust me, you can open. But in Acts 22, okay, Paul is telling the story again. And this is what he says about Ananias. Ananias was a respected man of the church. He was a known by many people and a servant of the poor and very kind to them. What does that mean? Ananias was a leader, right? Maybe he was a pastor of a small church. Maybe he was a minister who helped heal and pray people. Maybe he was an evangelist. I don't know. Here it says he's a disciple. But I'm going to borrow from Acts 22, and it looks like he was probably somebody, maybe Ananias was on the list that Paul was carrying. Is it possible? Right? So now you imagine. I can imagine. This is a pastor, a leader at least, responsible for God's people, maybe married, responsible for his children. And somebody is going to come and kill him. And in fact, he knows about it, right? He's heard of Saul. Because when God talked to him, he says, wait, Lord. Lord, I've heard about this man. There's reports and all the harm he's done. I heard about this. You know, me, Naomi and I, we support a missionary in Turkey. My former mentor, Dr. Richard Friedman, he was my pastor for many years. He's retired from a pastor now. Now what he does is he goes to Turkey every year and he helps pastors in Turkey. He gets money for them. He prays with them. He, you know, teaches them. And Turkey is where Damascus is, just right on the border of Turkey and Syria. So here's the thing. When my pastor or my mentor, when he sends emails to give us updates, he cannot write the names of the pastors that he's supporting. He says, just pray for this pastor in this city because it's dangerous. These pastors have wives and children. They actually could get imprisoned or whatever. I don't know. Now, we get letters like in the mail, and in the letters, the physical paper letters, they have the names written there, and we pray for them often. It's real. Maybe Ananias has his name on some list. And so here's Ananias. He's praying, right? He's praying. He's in his closet. He's closed the door. He's praying. And he's got the Holy Spirit and praying. And he's praying. And he's praying. And he's praying for this group. He's praying for that person's mother. He's praying for that person's illness. He's praying for the kids to be healed. And he's praying for the preaching. And he's praying, right? He's praying. What happens? God answers. Do you understand prayer? Prayer is not just you telling God, help me with this, help me with that, please be with this. It's not one way. Prayer, be careful. Prayer is going to get you. God might answer, and you might not like what you're going to hear happen here. That's God. This is God. Please understand, God is not somebody for you to control. Now, I say that, and we can say yes, amen, but let's take a look at ourselves in the mirror. There's many people outside, many people inside here who says, you know what? I don't know. Yeah, I believe God. I just don't believe God would send people to hell. If he's so loving, so kind, I'm sure there's a heaven, but how could God make a hell? I can't believe a God like that. Or maybe there's another person who says, I mean, you know, what's wrong with the way I live my life? What, who I have sex with? Or how I have sex? When I have sex? And how could God judge me for this lifestyle? I mean, I could believe in a God, but I can't believe in your God who says that this kind of sex is wrong. And there's many examples. There's a God, but there's a God that I make, I believe in. Because this God that you're talking about doesn't agree with me. Is that crazy? Here's how crazy this is, okay? Just think about a relationship you have. In a relationship, if somebody never disagrees with you, never contradicts you, never argues with you. Is that a relationship with a person? I have basketball players. The players always say, hi, hi, わかりました, hi, hi. It's not a relationship. I'm just telling them what to do. They're suppressing who they really are, right? But it's not a relationship. But let's flip it around. If your God that you make says things that you don't agree, that cannot say things that you don't agree with, is that really a God that you can worship? Okay. How is there a God that never agrees with you? How can that be a person? How can there be a relationship if it's just a yes God? It happened with Saul. It happened with Ananias. So Ananias is praying. God says, Ananias, go to this man named Saul. Put your hands on him and pray for him. Ananias, are you crazy, God? He doesn't say that, but Lord, right? You know who you're talking about, right, Lord? Yes, I know who I'm talking about. Remember Moses? Right, Moses? Moses, go. Me? I can't say anything. Moses, who made you? Who made your mouth? Right? Remember Jonah? Go to Nineveh. Nineveh? They hate you. They kill each other. They hate me. Go. Ananias. Go to... Now, let's feel this. I looked it up yesterday. This might be kind of weird, but just, you know, you try me here. I looked it up. The leader of ISIS, or ISIL, right? The Islamic State. His name is Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. Is that right? Okay. He's the current leader since 2014. Now, you're not living in a cave. You understand ISIS, what they're doing. You understand who they're capturing and who they're beheading. It's not, you know, it's not, it's Christians. The leader is al-Baghdadi. Here's the thing about al-Baghdadi. Both American and Iraqi intelligence say this man is not some, you know, some stupid thug. He's not some, you know, guy with a sword. He's very smart. He has a doctorate. He has a bachelor's, a master's, a PhD in Islamic studies. He is a so-called Muslim scholar. Earned it in University of Baghdad. Okay? He's very smart, intelligent, well-educated, ruthless. Let's say you are somewhere in Syria, Turkey. You're praying. Lord, help those Syrians. Lord, help us here. Lord, protect this school. Don't let the bombs, you know, you're praying, right? And then the Lord says, hey, al-Baghdadi is over in this house, right? You go, put your hands on him, pray for him, help him to see. What is your response? Yes, Lord, here am I, send me, right? No, you're not saying that. Say, Lord, you, huh? That's Ananias. Do you feel it? So, what does God say? Yeah, you're right. Maybe, you know, some people, they're just not worth it. No. He says, no. Ike. Ikinasai. Go. Why can you go? Number one, he's praying. He's praying. You don't fear a man who's praying. Number two, I have a purpose for him. I have a reason. So let's close it. Yes, Lord. He goes, he finds the house. And what does he say when he sees Saul? Brother, brother Saul. Do you see the change? Just two verses. Lord, that guy? And then maybe the Lord, I don't know, the Lord said more. I don't know. And maybe the Lord said, who are you? I saved you, Ananias. You think you're any better than Saul? Are you any better than al-Baghdadi? Is this cross something you deserve and not somebody else? It's crazy, huh? There's a change. And Ananias understood somehow, sometime. I hope I'm going to understand. You know, God can save anybody. He can. If he can save me. And he will save al-Baghdadi, he will save Saul, he will save Ananias, he will save whoever through the same cross that he saved me with. Amen? So I have to repent of my prejudice. I have to repent of my pride of saying I deserve something more than anybody else. Because if it's grace and it's a gift, everybody can get it, not just me. So Lord, forgive me for that. But then here's the thing that I want us to go home with also. Thank you, Jesus. Our God knows what it means to suffer. The Christian God understands suffering. The Christian God knows what it means to lose a son. Amen. The Christian God understands pain, rejection, betrayal. That's our God. Why are you persecuting me? And it's not just for your comfort that he's telling you this. It's for your victory. You see, someday we have a hope. Paul saw the resurrected Christ. It means Christians don't just have a hope for heaven. No, that's nice. Christians have a hope for resurrection, which means death, suffering, pain, it's going to be swallowed up with a new life. And so let me describe it this way. I don't know if you remember your dreams. I'll close with this illustration. You have a dream. I've had some bad ones. Bad dreams with family members. Okay? What happens when you wake up? Oh, it was only a dream. Amen. And you look, oh, you're alive, and oh, you're okay. Thank you, Lord. It's a dream. It was so real. And I thought I was going, you know. Our belief in the resurrection, it means that someday this pain, this suffering, what you said, this, it's all going to be a dream. And it means that this pain that we have, the time when we come to our resurrection with Jesus, it's going to make it so much sweeter. We're going to wake up and say, oh, that's why I had to go through this. Now I understand. Listen, you need the cross to understand the resurrection. So I want us to go home with that hope, because that hope will change you like it changed Ananias. You want change? We're not trying to be better people. We're trying to be saved We're not trying. We're just believing Jesus that he saves us. So I need you to go to Jesus now. Let's go to him in prayer. Let's pray. As your head is bowed in reverence to God, as you're praying to him, let me guide you in your prayer. Are you Saul? You're not looking for God, but God has spoken to you and called you by name. By blinding you, is he opening your eyes in some way? By causing you to fall down, is he going to lift you up somehow? Be lifted up. Open your eyes to see Jesus. And let me ask you one more question. Are you Ananias? Have you given up on certain people? Have you stopped praying for them? Are you afraid? Do you need God to tell you once more? Go, pray for them, speak to them, serve them, love them. Do you need to repent of your pride or your fear? Do it now, at this very moment, as Jesus is here with us. Father God, we come to you in obedience to your scriptures. You said, come to me. So Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. We ask for forgiveness of our sins, cleansing from all unrighteousness. We trust that Jesus died to take all of our guilt and shame. And we believe that you, by your love, can set us free from sin, Satan, hell, and the grave. And Lord, Father God, we repent of our prejudice and our fear. Some of us, Lord, even me, I have given up on certain people. Help me, Lord, to take up my cross, to deny myself, and to follow you. Help me, Lord, to pray, to give, to serve, to love, somehow by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help me, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us to find you once more. And this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.